Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus Christ was treated, the God-man who came to save us from Satan and sin and satisfy his Father by the sacrifice of his life for the sins which had brought us death. Jesus Christ was treated with utter ignominy by God and by man and by the devil, by his Father in heaven, and by us, his brethren, on earth. So it was his Father's will that he should thus atone for the sin of pride, which first made angels and then Adam fall from grace. This is how our Lord shows us the way which alone leads to heaven. It is humility. First, our Lord goes alone, he who is always content to be last. But see him, he walks with sure step and eager stride into the desert. Now, the burden of the humiliation of our Lord this morning is that both the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, and the evil spirit, Satan, lead our Lord, drive him here or there with violence. The devil, St. John Hughes notes, the devil had never been permitted, as far as he knew, to pick up a person and to carry him here or there. But in today's gospel, Satan approaches our Lord. He tempts him, and he touches him with all of his filth, and then moves him at will from place to place. And there is more. The Holy Ghost, who is our Lord's own spirit, think of it, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, treated our Lord, Jesus Christ, the man in his true human nature, who after baptism took our sinful nature upon him to fulfill all justice. He treated him now as the least of men, the reproach of the people, St. Paul says, made sin for us. St. Mark's account of today's gospel is a very interesting one, short, but interesting for the verb that he uses. He doesn't say that the Spirit led our Lord to the desert, but that the Spirit drove him. The word stands for shame or ignominy. It reminds us of Adam with Eve being driven out of the Garden of Paradise. The Holy Spirit of God treated our Lord as one burdened with all of the sins of the world and obliged him, forced him, as it were, to do penance for them. It starts with a 40 days fast. The weakness of the body which ensued and the certain confusion of mind which accompanied it left our Lord facing the filth of that temptation from the devil, threefold in the gospel. And thus our Lord is so humbled, he anticipates his sacrifice, his death at Calvary, his prayer at Gethsemane. But this is how our Lord glorifies his Father, by humbling himself to the very heart of his soul to repair the dishonor you and I do to God by our pride. Our Lord stooped so low in order to confound our arrogance and allows himself to be taken up high by the devil, because that's where we place ourselves so often in our thoughts and in our words. And all of this in the end, so that we too could save our souls by a little healthy humility. There is a beautiful painting of the scene of today's gospel in the side chapel of the Conquistadora in the Cathedral of Santa Fe, New Mexico. Our Lord is prostrate on the sand of the desert when he is tempted by the devil, just as our Lord was prostrate on the grass of Gethsemane's garden in his agony. Down to the earth he's pressed. Why? Earth in the Latin is humus, the source of humility, which makes us keep low down. Down really where we belong. Behold, this is how our salvation begins. God becomes a man to save men who have made themselves God. Now, pantheism more than ever before. Our Lord thus repairs the dishonor which we have given to his Father. But the story does not end in the long ago of a gospel, a meditation, or a painting. No, Jesus Christ is still treated with ignominy by God and by man and by the devil. In his mercy, the Father still permits that his Son should be outraged and ignored and abused, and in his truth, twisted and perverted. In his sacred body, the blessed sacrament of the altar, our Lord is still the victim, the host of salvation, bearing the sins of the world. The state of abasement or of humility of our Lord in the tabernacle and in the Holy Eucharist. Consider how he allows himself to be picked up and carried about by the hands of sinful men, and to be placed into the mouth of sinners. That mouth, how many times has it been for us? A sewer of sin. And he descends there. And he does not disdain to go there in his humility. His truth, which he confided to the church, is taken today and twisted by those who sit on the seat of Moses, who are seen, Scripture says, who seem to possess authority in the church, but they do not, because they do not adhere to the truth. They have not the faith. The gospel of our Lord has been taken and turned upside down by Vatican II and the false religion. And the majority of our co-religionists are content to seek some way of coexistence. The Holy Gospel itself and Revelation have been trashed by this new Rome. His little ones, in them perhaps he suffers most poignantly. The children, who have a right to catechism and their prayers and the sacraments, receive them not. And so many of his little ones of all ages, the vast majority of men for a generation and more, have been duped and had the faith stolen from them under the aspect of authority. This is the great victory, long time planned, of what Father Fahey calls, remember, the organized forces of naturalism, and in particular today of the Jewish nation. which flexes its muscles and tells Christians that they will toe the line or there will be consequences. How humiliated is Christ the King in the power of his enemies today, tied up and silent and slapped on the face in a crown of thorns piercing his brow. This is the work of his enemies. But we too, who would be the last to leave him and his most faithful friends, we who are really the least of his followers, we feel the tempter's power. And so often, don't we, temper his truth to fit whatever wind is blowing in our life. Saint Pius X, when he beatified the Maid of Orleans, Saint Joan of Arc, spoke of her heroism for the kingship of Christ and contrasted it with the timidity of so many Catholics in our day. The sainted pontiff said, "In our time, more than ever before, the chief strength of the wicked is the cowardice, the weakness of the good. All the strength of Satan's reign is due to this easygoing weakness of Catholics." Ah, he says, "If I might ask the divine Redeemer, as the prophet Zachary did in spirit," the words of the Old Testament, "what are these wounds in the midst of thy hands?" There's no question what he would answer back. "With these was I wounded in the house of them that loved me." "I was wounded," St. Pius continues, "by my friends who did nothing to defend me and who on every occasion made themselves accomplices of my adversaries. And this reproach can be leveled at the weak and the timid Catholics of all countries." The old saw, "If it were against the law," as one day it doubtless will be, "to be a true or a traditional Catholic." How about you? Would there be enough evidence to convince the jury, the court of law, to convict you? Are we really Catholics? We have the real faith. We have the real Mass. But is it kept under glass for all intents and purposes? Almost a museum piece when it comes to daily living. Where is our love and our loyalty, that sentiment to feel with the church and that mentality of a Catholic way of seeing things? Do we put Christ first and count self as the last and the least of his loyal brethren? In our attitude and in our actions, are we unabashed and unapologetic Catholics? Are you starting to get a sense of the answer? Look around you. Just watch your life today. Sundays are meant to be a day for reflection and prayer. When you make your little examination of conscience, as I'm sure you do each night before you say your act of contrition, when you make your examination of conscience, expand it a bit, if you will, to all of your life. Why not? You may die tonight. Watch what you have watched today. Watch the way you live. What's on the walls or not of your home? How do you dress? What thoughts and opinions do you keep in your head? How do you form your ideas and resolves, and what is the greatest love in your heart today? Are you his? Are you Catholics? Openly so? Or are you of the diaspora, Catholics living in disguise someplace in a cul-de-sac in suburban America? No, let us say it. We Catholics could never be humble enough, because the truth of the matter is, we're not much of Catholics. If we may not aspire to the glory of the angels in their pure service of God, let us at least ask them for their protection. And if we don't feel worthy to accompany Jesus and Mary, let us at least ask St. Joseph. St. Joseph, the silent saint, the St. Joseph, the loyal saint, for a little bit of his spirit. He's the protector of the church. May he protect us who really aren't so worthy to be its last members. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.